Hallelujah. We're studying the Hebrew epistle. The primary reason this was written is there was people who were experiencing persecution and being tempted to cease from following the Lord. The primary revelation that comes is that of the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And at Hebrews 10:38, sort of the climax point where it says, "Now the just shall live by faith." We need to learn to walk by faith, live by faith, hold fast to our faith, that we not yield to temptation, test, trials, that we not fall away from the Lord, but we continue serving Him all the days of our life. Now, I had been starting these past few weeks where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The word "now" here means that he's going to be building upon the previous thought. So as he leads the whole way up to the just shall live by faith, the revelation of the high priestly ministry of Jesus was established to be able to bring us to that point of living by faith. Now he's beginning to build upon that thought. Chapter 11, chapter 12. Some people call this the faith chapter. I don't necessarily embrace that so much as the fact that he's going to be building upon the fact that we live by faith. And by our faith, the elders obtain good report or testimony, witness. Those are other English words that are from the same Greek word here. And their testimony we can receive as an encouragement to us, because by faith they obeyed God. By faith we're to live. And as God moved in their behalf and there was a testimony established, we can be encouraged by that and walk in faith relative to what God has for us. Faith gives substance to the hope. What God promised or what he said is your hope. Your faith's not in the promise of God. That's what gives you hope. Hope is what you're looking forward to with expectation. We can expect something and look forward to something we've not seen manifest yet. That's hope. Because God stated that as his will. When we learn to completely live for the will of God, then we can use our faith or live by faith, because it's always being directed at his will rather than ours. A wrong interpretation of Scripture is to think you can use faith to bring your will to pass. That is completely unscriptural. Our faith will bring God's will, or the real hope, the hope of God, into this present reality, or bring his will to pass, his hope to pass. And confusion comes in many people's lives because they're trying to use faith for what they want instead of setting their will to God's will and knowing that God's committed to his will. And our faith is in his ability to bring that to pass, that God is able. So God is willing and he is able. And that's a bottom line of embracing what his will is, and he's able to do it. So I like to illustrate relative to healing. If you know God's will is to heal you, and that's what you can have expectation for, and his power is able, his healing power is able to do that. Well, if you just focus on those two things, you have all that you need to receive. That's the simplicity of it. Now, you can get off into all kinds of different things. There are various truths that can come into play. But the bottom line simplicity is God is willing, he is able. So we see this in the life of Christ, where some would come to him and they wondered, "Well, are you willing?" They believed he was able, but they weren't sure if he was willing. In particular, the leper, where lepers experience rejection. So they weren't so sure if God would accept them, but they believed he could. They heard of what he did. They believed he could heal them. And that particular man needed to know he was willing. It was the will of God. Sometimes people know God wants to, but they don't have faith to believe that he will do that. They're not fully persuaded. Abraham's life gives us the example of this, recorded in Romans chapter 4, that who against hope believed in hope of what God said, so shall thy seed be. In the natural, he's 100 years old. He didn't have hope to expect a child at 100. But God said he would, so therefore his hope wasn't in the natural. It was in the spirit or in the word of God. But then he struggled with unbelief for 25 years until he got the revelation. God's the almighty God, or the God who's more than enough. And he became strong in faith, giving glory to God, and was fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able to perform or able to do. So with hope and faith, his will, his promise brings the hope. You have to have that. The faith gives substance to hope. Our faith is in being fully persuaded in the power of God, or God is able to bring this to pass. So the second part of Hebrews 11:1 says it's the evidence of things not seen. And in the Greek, this word's also translated the conviction, elegko, or in the plural, elegkos in the Greek, which is evidence or conviction. Being fully persuaded is to be fully convicted. Faith is being fully convicted about something. There's no wavering between doubt and unbelief. Or rather faith and unbelief, faith and doubt. But there is a strong conviction God is able. So by that, the elders obtain a good report. And something I've been sharing in recent weeks as we go over this is that by faith we stay with God, by faith we live, by faith we do not draw back under the pressure or persecution or suffering or hardship or whatever else. Because we have a conviction like Peter did. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. Where else would I go? When people walk away from the Lord, one of the things that tells me they don't really have a strong conviction about who Jesus is. Because when you really know him to be who he is, how can you walk away from that? You know, and the book of Isaiah says there's none like him. Quite a few times in chapter about 42 through 48 in there, there's no one like our God. There's none like him. When we know him to be who he really is, where else can you go? But people that do not have strong conviction, it's nothing for them to come under a negative experience or persecution or affliction of some sort and just say, that covenant promise talk, I have nothing to that. God's not going to do miracles today. And they backslide. Well, you can absolutely draw the conclusion they didn't really know, really know him for who he was or be firmly established in the faith in the first place. But once we really know who he is, that keeps us. There's the keeping power of God mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I want to go down to verse 8 today. I just wanted to keep doing that review from 10:38 to 11:1. And we want to look at Abram. We're going to begin to look at Abram. He's referred to as the father of faith. And we'll get into that as we go. And there are quite a few specific things he did in obedience to God that is critically important for us to look at in understanding faith. Hebrews 11:8 is where God first speaks to Abraham, which then there was a corresponding action of faith. If you believe something, your actions and your words are going to line up with that. Both your words and your actions will be affected by what you believe. So here, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, Abraham was called of God to go to a place, and he didn't know where that place would be. Now, we see this picture being brought forth that faith many times will involve your journey And you don't know when you begin to obey God where you're going to end up. Human nature wants to figure everything out. They want to know everything before they do anything. That is contrary to living by faith in the Word of God in our life. There are times that you have to move forward simply believing God relative to what He spoke to you. Again, the mind wants to figure it all out and say, before I decide if I'm going to obey God, I want to know where this is going to end up. Many people, they yearn and yearn and yearn to know the future, which many times is reflecting actually unbelief or weak or lacking of faith. Because if I can figure out the future and I know everything that's coming, then by my own mind, I can try to plan to deal with it. Thus, in the world, that sets people up for wanting astrology and fortune telling and all that kind of stuff, which Satan will then manipulate people because they're trying to know the future rather than just live by God. Now, God will show you things about the future as on a need-to-know basis. So if He's not showing you something about that and you're seeking Him, not about that, but just seeking Him in general, well, then you don't need to know. Don't worry about it. What you do need to know is His Word that brings the revelation of living by faith. Because regardless of what you're encountering, you're still going to have to live by faith. And that thus becomes the need of being a focal point for us. To keep looking at Him, trusting Him, not trying to know everything that's going to happen. So without the Lord, I can try to prepare to deal with it. So sometimes people will deem something as spiritual when it's actually carnal. In other words, it's spiritual that I can figure out the future. Well, no. The spiritual things, faith, hope, and love, that's the whole essence of the triad of spiritual life. Faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13:13 says that. Now continue. What continues, what's constant in the realm of the Spirit is faith, hope, and love. So we need to focus more on faith, hope, and love. And as we need to know, the Spirit of God will reveal other things. A lot of times for it to be revealed to you now of something in the future, you'd probably run away from the will of God. Had I known, as I was a young, very young man, looking to get away from what I thought was evil, and like moved to a wilderness and all of that, had I known I'd be doing what I've been doing the last 40 years, I surely would have run away to the wilderness. I mean, what sort of stopped me on that was when I realized the devil's tormenting me and the sin in me would go with me out in the middle of nowhere where I'm tormented by myself with no access to help. So I realized that wasn't the answer. To run away is never the answer. That has to be something we're completely delivered of. I cringe inside whenever I hear anybody say, I have to get away. Well, that mere thought is error. You don't have to get away from anything. What you need is more of God. If I really believe what the Word teaches me about the Lord, that He is everything to me, He's my source of peace, joy, and love, what I need is more of Him, not to get away from this world and try to find peace, joy, and love in the world, but rather run to Him and find it in Him. That one thought can make the difference whether you end up backslidden or following the Lord all the days of your life. Every day I wake up, I need more Jesus. So I set being before Him as the first priority of my life or of each day of my life. Okay, well, Abraham, by faith, he heard from God. God spoke to him to go to a place and he obeyed, not knowing what all he was getting into. Sometimes when people are not in a place of, Lord, I see who you are. I love you because you've loved me. I want to just obey you. If someone doesn't have that and they move forward and they're trying to do a good thing or something right for God, and now there's a kick in the teeth comes, where it's a little worse if it's from God's people, Then they say, oh, I didn't sign up for this. I'm going to back off. Well, that shows me you weren't really obeying because you love the Lord in the first place. When we truly know his love, you will obey. Jesus said so much, John 14. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's where everything starts. We see his love for us. And in turn, as we continue to get the revelation of his love for us, we love him. We want to obey him. That doesn't mean you won't ever fall down. You won't miss it, be deceived, be tempted. But your desire is to please the Lord. I want to obey him. That's why when people come along with a false doctrine of, well, you don't have to obey God. God will bless you just because he loves you and all that. That is an absolute statement of their ignorance that they don't really know God, nor his word. Because to know God's to love him. That's the reflexive reaction that's going to be there. Just as a reflex. I see his love for me. Oh, God, thank you. I love you. So, again, faith, hope, and love. That's the very foundation of all things spiritual. Now, I want to go back to Genesis 12. But before I do, I want to point out here that the place, Abraham going to a place, is that the place would be his inheritance, that Abraham, we'll go back to Genesis 12 and I'll read it. It's always good to read scriptures. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from your kindred and from your father's house. Now, this is a strong statement. He starts with this. You're going to have to leave something before you can enter into what I have for you. You're going to have to let go of something to be able to take up that which I would have for you. So he says here, you're going to have to leave your country, your tribe, your family, and your father's house in particular, unto a land that I will show you. I'll make thee a great nation. I'll bless thee. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, which is a prophetic word relative to the Christ coming through his seed. We'll get to that more in another week. He also speaks of a nation being raised up. Well, first he's going to have a son. So by faith, Abraham received his son, Isaac, and we'll get into the scriptures on that further. But now we're just looking at the initial truth that you're going to have to leave your father's house, your tribe or family, and your country to go to a place where I'm going to provide an inheritance or a land for you. If he's going to become a nation, he's going to have a land or a place to live. Abram's lifestyle was that of a nomadic herdsman. They were always on the move to where the fresh grass would be to feed their cattle, sheep, or whatever all he had. He had all of it. So what I want you to see first of all here is God's calling him to a place, and we do need to realize the reason for it is he's going to give an inheritance or a land. Now, in the old covenant for Israel, their inheritance was a land, and the provision of God was in the land. For us, and I'm going to come back to this more later as well, but for us, our inheritance is not a land. Our inheritance is the kingdom of God. That's the place he's prepared for us to live, and everything we would need is in that. Now, in the Old Testament, there are many examples given for us and prophetic words as well that speak to the natural in their time. But in the new covenant, there is a spiritual fulfillment of these prophecies. Some call that the law of double, prophecies, what they call it, where there is a prophetic word or something as a type and shadow in the natural for the nation of Israel, which is also prophetic of what we will have in the spirit. Now, that understanding opens up the means to understand a lot of what's said in the Old Testament. Many things are pictures for us in the natural of what would be in the spirit. For example, within the priestly ministry, especially the high priestly ministry, that one offering once a year would be made, and you would have the blood of the lamb, and you had the scapegoat as well. Their sins were confessed on the scapegoat, but you had the blood of the lamb there, which was a picture of that which would come in the spirit, where Jesus is the lamb, the offering, and the high priest both, who sacrificed the lamb. And that's a picture, and the purpose of all of that in the old covenant was for forgiveness of sin. In other words, God won't judge them, but in the new covenant, it was for the remission of sin, where sin could be taken away or cleansed from within. So this is important to understand. He's promising right from the beginning a land for inheritance for Abram and for the nation that shall rise out from him. Now, he also made mention that he needed to leave his father's house. Now, that's a really strong thing. And it could seem contrary to, in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. But another place where the mention's made of Abram and his family is in Joshua chapter 24. And in Joshua chapter 24, it was spoken there that Abraham's family worshiped gods or other idols on the other side of the river before they came. Now, it says flood in the English, but that can mean like a large river, a large body of water. It's not like Noah's, the flood then, but rather they were on river on the other side, and that they worshiped other gods or other idols. So the reason Abram needed to separate from his family, in particular his father, is that they worshiped other gods. Now, one of the things we need to draw out from this is if we're going to go on with the Lord and partake the kingdom of God and all that he has, we're going to have to, as this gives us a picture, separate from that which is anti-God, anti-Christ, that which is idolatry. We're going to have to leave that. And that's why the scripture says in the New Testament, we need to come out from the world. We can't stay in the world, be in the world and in God at the same time. Now, in the world there, it's talking about worldliness, not the planet Earth. Okay, we're not called to leave planet Earth. That's to die. God, this is the place he made for us to live this human life here on earth. But there is also the worldliness or the idolatry and sin of the world, and we need to come out from that. And we don't come out of that in our own ability, but we are delivered from the evil. We are cleansed of the sin. Pharaoh is a type and shadow of Satan. His power was broken. Egypt's a type of the world. They were brought out from Egypt. Here with Abram, who was before the nation of Israel coming to be and being in Egypt, we see it with him. Come out from your father's house and from that place where they were idol worshipers or worshiping other gods. And to this day, we have that truth that's very prevalent. Sometimes people want, they hear the gospel, they want what Christ has to offer, but they want to hang on to the world at the same time. And as one is doing that, there is a frustration that's inescapable until they face this truth. If you're trying to hang on to this world and hang on to the Lord at the same time, you won't really partake of what God has, because the worldliness will be undoing it constantly. If we're hanging on to this world, you'll have fears like, oh, I won't have money. You hang on to God. You come to know him as Jehovah Jireh, your provider. He is your peace. You begin to be able to walk in what Jesus said, where he said to cast all your cares on the Lord. He cares for you. He provides for the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees. How much more so for you? He loves you much more than them. And, you know, we're able to walk in the light of that. But as you're hanging on to worldliness, then you're going to have the corresponding fears and a corresponding lust and a corresponding pride that comes with it. And it just is undermining everything you would desire about the Lord. So we have this principle here that's coming right from the beginning of God speaking to Abraham. And that is, you'll have to leave the ungodliness to come into that which God has. Or the land is his inheritance. To partake the inheritance, you have to let go of the things of this world and by faith move forward toward the word that God spoke, which is your hope. This is what God wants to see for you. You begin moving forward toward that, trusting the Lord to bring it to pass. Well, as it goes on, Abram begins to travel by faith or move toward faith, but it wasn't until his father died that he left the place called Haran. His father ended up taking him and the troop to Haran. And God said, leave your father's household. Abram was not fully obedient in the beginning. He took his father and his nephew Lot with him. Didn't go so well with Lot going along. In fact, the very fact that Lot followed Uncle Abram got Lot in a lot of trouble. He almost got killed in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there was strife that arose. And in chapter 13, after Abram goes down to Egypt, comes back to where he last heard from God, Bethel, begins to seek the Lord again. And God said, you know, he's going to have to separate from Lot. He lets Lot make the choice which land he wants, because it was Abram's fault. Lot's even there. Abram should have said, Lot, I'm sorry, I love you, but you can't come with me, because God said to leave your father's house and your kindred. So Lot, I know it'd be great if you came along, but you're going to have to stay back. Now, there's another lesson in that, and that's many times we won't fully obey God because we're hanging on to a person or persons who are not a part of God's plan. And if you try to hang on there, that will become a stumbling block or hindrance for you. Many times people are afraid to walk with the Lord, standing on a word he spoke, standing by themselves. So they'll try to draw somebody with them. For example, there's times people feel a call to start a business. They feel insecure. So what do? They try to bring someone along in partnership. And they'll tend to find out some years later, we have to separate from one another. God didn't call me or call you to do this together, but rather he called me to do this. But out of my insecurity, I bring someone alongside to make me feel more secure. That mistake is made over and over by people in general. You don't marry someone because of your need and insecurity. That's another type of the same thing. But rather, we should marry in the will of God, believing God brought us together. You're not coming together in lust. You're not coming together because, well, I'm afraid to live, so I'll marry someone. You know, sometimes women who feel trapped, young women who feel trapped, might view the young man as their savior to sweep them off their feet and take them out of the evil home environment. And that's how they're seeing it. It's not necessarily so. And they're going to be their deliverer. Oh, that's a tragic mistake. What happens if that young woman doesn't need you, need to depend on you? I've seen people have divorces because of the fact they started out that way. And the young woman, no longer, she's not so insecure and unstable. So now she'll go off to somebody else. It's tragic when that happens. I mean, over the years, I've had people call me weeping, you know, so-and-so left me. And sometimes that's what's in play. Now, there can be lots of other reasons as well. But the point here is that Abram was not fully obedient at first. God said, leave all your family. Don't draw on them for security. I am going to provide for you. I'm going to lead you. And the real reason behind it is that your dad's a devil worshiper, an idol worshiper. You've got to get away from him. Now, please, as I share this as a truth, don't ever use what I'm saying to justify why I don't like being around you anymore. God calls people together in a church family. You don't get a little offended and say, well, I need an excuse now just to get away. You know, people will do that kind of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. But here, Abram had God speak to him. He had to obey by faith. He was depending on certain people so he would not leave where he was and obey the Lord. So what happens then, you know, eventually him and Lot split off. And he finally gets to that place. He's just trusting the Lord. And then God says, lift up your eyes, look north, south, east, and west. All you see is yours. It wasn't until Abram came to that place of obedience to that next step that really God revealed all the place, all the land he would have. Now here in Genesis 12, as he is coming along, he comes into the place of Sychem and to the plain of Moreh. And the Lord appeared, verse 7, said, unto your seed I'll give this land. So he's traveling by faith, and then God says, this is the place. Now, Abram should have just pounded in his tent stakes real deep and just stayed there. But he didn't. He became moved by other things. And he kept traveling. And God said, this is the place. Now, the one thing he did right, when he heard God speak to him, he would build an altar and worship the Lord. We need to have reverence to the Lord when he speaks to us. We need to really esteem that, look at that, respect it, pray about it. Lord, what do I do next? Or what am I to do relative to what you've just spoken or what you've just done for me? So Abram, he had his struggles. God remembers how you finish. He doesn't remember all the times you fell down on the way. And this is important to understand. It's kind of leading up to this point. God, the Lord's a finisher. God will finish what he started. He'll bring to pass the things he speaks. In us being like him, we want to be that way and be a finisher of what God spoke. God advances more direction to us as we obey what he's already given. I've come to find that if I'm not hearing from the Lord as I feel I should, I've learned from Abram's life, where did I last hear from God, and go back to that. And I find there's many times something I didn't fulfill or finish or take heed to something that he said, and the Lord's waiting back there for me to come back to that. Now, this isn't like this happens every month or anything, so don't read into what I'm saying. But I'm saying over, you know, 40 plus years, I've learned this principle that sometimes the Lord spoke and you didn't do anything with it. Well, he doesn't forget about it just because you did. Again, people assume God's going to be like you. No, we need to be like him. And sometimes you might realize, you know, what I thought was God speaking to me wasn't. I just was doing that. And you have to make that evaluation as well. Someone could prophesy to you, but that doesn't mean it was right. That doesn't mean it's true. We don't follow prophets. You follow his word. The written word first, the word he witnesses to you. He might use a prophet, but I'm saying that does not transcend the written word of God. If you're not first following the written word that's spoken to all of us, why would the Lord begin to advance specific direction and knowledge to you if you won't even obey what's there for all of us in general? In other words, if we can make an exception for ourselves, I don't have to forgive, I don't have to walk in love, why is God going to bring detailed advanced things when we won't even do that which he commands us? Or he commands us to come to him in faith, draw near in faith. We won't even do that. But we're going to get some dramatic word from God that would require even more faith. So there's these deceptions people can come into, self-deceptions. So Abram finally gets to the place where he's established in this word. He separates from his family, again, because they're idol worshipers. It's not, again, it's not something you can take, say, well, I'm offended at my brother or my father or something, so I'm just going to separate. Well, after all, God told Abram to. That was a specific word to him. He needed to let go and separate from everything that's evil or worldly in order to be taken into what God has. And many times the world gets a hold on us. We're told in the book of Luke to remember Lot's wife. That's, I think, the second shortest verse in the Bible. The shortest is Jesus wept. I remember being like a Sunday school type thing, and you had to memorize scripture. And all the smart guys pick out that verse in John 11, Jesus wept. If a teacher assigns it, it's one that has like 24 different words in it. Jesus wept, remember Lot's wife. Well, Lot, she did not forsake, Lot's wife, forsake the worldliness of Sodom and Gomorrah. So when God's leading them out by his angels to be delivered from the judgment to come, she looks back and turns to a pillar of salt. Or she's vaporized or whatever. That's an example to us. Is in moving forward, you have to let go. And again, many people have perpetual frustration because they're trying to embrace God with one arm and the world with the other. It just doesn't work like that. If we have faith, we should be able to believe that what God has for me is better than what I would think would be good. And a few weeks ago, we were in Hebrews, one session was focusing on the word better. We have a better hope. We have a better covenant, better promises. We have heaven before us, which is a better thing than the things of this world. So when we understand everything God would have for you is better than what you could ask or think, it's no problem to let go. Follow him by faith because you believe it'll be better with what he has. It'll be better. It's interesting. If you think of the people that came to this land and old history, I remember history books when I was in school and when I taught, they refer to America as the new land. And people came here believing it would be better than old Europe or wherever else they came from. The new land would be better. Now, the reality is, for some people, maybe it wasn't better. Maybe it was worse. And people who were here in the East Coast began to migrate west, looking for something better. We know there's deserts out west. I can't quite wrap my mind around how that's better than anything. Be stuck in a desert. But some people might have traveled so far, and they ended up in Arizona or California, where the Mojave Desert is. You can't convince me that's better in Pennsylvania. Even end up in Kansas or Wyoming. Is that better in Pennsylvania? No, but I'm a little partial. This is my land here, your land here. But people will search and pursue for something they believe better. So if we believe God is love, how can we not embrace whatever he has is better? Even though in the natural, it might appear to be a step down. I've talked to people already who are missionaries, who God called them to a place, and they really didn't want to obey God and go because they thought it's better to live in the U.S., but when they're there in obedience to God, that's the best place they can be. And they'll tell you that. But when they were first hearing, it's like, no, 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 Lord, you must have got confused. You don't want to send me back to Sri Lanka. You don't want to send me to the Congo or to Alaska. You want to send me to Hawaii. Whenever I hear someone saying, I feel called to Hawaii, a little doubt comes in my mind. Was that God or is that the flesh? I don't think I would particularly want to be sent to northern Siberia although I know people who were. Someone could think that would be like the next thing to hell, you know, like to go where it's freezing weather for half the year. But if you're in the will of God, there's no better place to be. And that's something we need to embrace. The will of God's the best place for me. We don't look about in the natural. And I always cringe inside. I hear someone, maybe they're retiring, and they had the thought, well, I can live anywhere that I want. And their mind immediately begins to go to like a Hawaii or Caribbean island or something. And yeah, that can be fine. But the better place is the will of God. The better place is where you're going to be walking in love and serving the Lord. And that might be in northern Siberia. As I say that, I think of Peter saying, trying to rebuke the Lord. No, Lord, be it far from me. Well, again, that, you know, even beginning to think such a thing might get you there, because the Lord's going to break that in you. It's like in the army, I've heard, they'll let you like sign up. Where would you like to go and be stationed? Now, a wise young man will not put Hawaii, because you surely will not go there. You'll be up in northern Alaska. Because they think, oh, this guy wants it easy. We'll make it harder. You might put, station me in Alaska. And they might think, something wrong with this boy. We better put him in Hawaii. Oh, God doesn't play games, okay? He has plans and purposes, and our hearts just be seek him for that. So Abram, it goes on to say in Hebrews 11:9, he sojourned there, or he stayed where God called him at, even though he himself did not see that inheritance. He saw the land, but he didn't possess it. It wasn't until 400 years later, when the nation of Israel comes out of Egypt, that they go into the promised land and possess it. Sometimes God gives you vision that's beyond your life. And we need to obey God relative to that, because that which he would tell us is going to bring blessing to future generations. Again, that's a more mature thought. The plan of God is to use me to bless people. I may not even see it. If we think visionary things from God are just, they stop at your life, we're missing it. Love looks generations beyond. That's why it should be in our Constitution that you cannot be a president of the United States unless you're a grandfather. Now, in ours, it says you're 35 years old. You have to start pretty young to be a grandfather at 35. But why do I say that? Well, those of you that are grandparents understand what I just said, and that is you begin looking generations ahead. Unless you're selfish and self-centered, you just think, well, how I want to retire and play golf every day. It's all about me, 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 me. No, but someone in love looks generations ahead. How can the end of my life bless not only my children, but my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren? That's how love would think. And Abram was brought into this place. He himself, the visionary word was for generations beyond. But he needed to obey God to make that possible for them. So it says he stayed there. But we know from Genesis 13, he didn't at first. He fell again. There's a famine in the land. He goes down. I don't have time to read all these scriptures right now. Maybe next week I'll get into that further. But he leaves where God called him because of a need. There's famine in the land. It almost gets himself and his wife killed. And when he realizes this, he goes back to Bethel, back to where God spoke, and gets fresh word from God. So God remembered him, how he finished, not the trials along the way, or the failures along the way. So we can derive out of that, the one thing I can't do is quit. You falling down's not the end. You missing God somewhere is not the end. It's an expensive education. It'll cost you, and you'll learn, hopefully. But to keep going on no matter what. You never quit. You never back off. We never go back in selfishness, for the visionary things of God are all born of love, in love, for love. And it will be the end of our lives for other people, more so than ourselves. Now, if you're a love person, you can say amen to that. That's great. If you're selfish, you'll say, I don't like hearing that. I don't want to hear my end. It's just going to be all good for me, 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 me. That's the American dream. Me, 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 me. But rather, the God dream is for other people to be blessed greatly at your end.